Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. The other day, there was this person who was just kind of wandering down the road in our neighborhood, kind of looking like he was out of place. But I addressed this guy. I said, "You know, sir, you look like you need some help. Are you okay?" And he says, "You know what I really could use right now is a drink. Do you have anything at all that I could just have?" And I went back to my house. I looked through the fridge. I said, "You know, I've got water, we have milk, and I have one single can of Coke." He says, "The Coke sounds wonderful. Please just give me the Coke. That would be super." So what I did was I took the can of Coke and I just kind of tossed it to him. And the guy just, he missed it. It hit him right in the head. And it's all right because it's all right. Coke is a soft drink. Oh, no. So that was a joke. It was meant to be funny. It didn't happen. But today we are talking about hospitality, and I'm going to go a different route with this text because sometimes the way people preach on this text, it really makes me feel uncomfortable. It can actually make God sound like a bad person. It makes Elijah sound even worse, and I don't like the theology and the vision and the picture of God that I get when people preach on this passage. But I think we can look at it in a different way. So what we want to do today is look at this text to see how it is sometimes the very last people that we would expect. The very last people we expect to show love, generosity, and hospitality that can actually call us into a deeper relationship with other people. And often with people from outside of our immediate circle. People on the periphery. People who are often shunned by the rest of society. So let's start by looking at a little bit of the background for today's text. We'll start by looking at the chapter that comes immediately before our text. So 1 Kings chapter 16 has all these stories about the succession of kings in Israel. There's one king after another king after another king. And in this text it often says, this one was really good, this one was really bad. And just before our text it has a story about Ahab. And Ahab, it says this in verse 30. That's my title. Verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How about that for a distinction? How is like that? Like, how are you known as the king of Israel? Well, I'm the one that did the most evil in the eyes of the Lord. Take that, Guinness Book of World Records. What did Ahab do? You read these texts, and it seems that he was worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. The Israelites had their God, and Ahab said, no, I'm going to go and I'm worshiping Baal. I'm going to go and worship Asherah. Not only did he worship these other gods, he put up temples and shrines to these other gods. So that's the end of 1 Kings chapter 16. You turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 17, and all at once we are introduced to this new hero. And we have very little information about this hero except for his name. And his name alone is an indication of whose side he is on, to whom he pledges his allegiance. His name is Elijah. El is one of the words that we translate as God. And Jah, that is just a short form of the holy name. The name that no man, woman, or child of Israelite background would utter aloud. And because of that reason, we don't really know how that name is pronounced today. Historically, especially in German regions, they pronounce this name Jehovah. Today we might say Yahweh. The name Elijah simply means Yahweh is God. So you have this King Ahab who is a follower, the supporter of these Canaanite gods, a servant of Baal and Asherah. And you have this servant of Yahweh. And you can sense it's going to happen here. Don't you see it coming? There's some sort of confrontation. It's about to go down. You feel it, don't you? It's like John Cena and The Rock are coming together. Like somebody's going to, I don't know. I saw you back there. I knew I had to get something out of you. All right. John Cena and The Rock are coming to loggerhead. Something's going to happen. So we find this then in 1 Kings chapter 1b, after the introduction of Elijah. Elijah is speaking. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, not you, but I do, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. You see these powerful men, they're coming together. They are gonna fight. Now, this is where my interpretation may differ from some others. But it seems to me that God has empowered Elijah with some sort of supernatural ability. And we see that throughout Elijah's ministry. God has empowered him to do certain things. And it seems to be Elijah's decision through his own free will to make the rain stop. Never are we told that this is what God wanted. Never does it say God commanded the rain to stop. It's Elijah's decision to make the rain stop. So he does just that. And for 3.5 years, there is no rain in that region. So Elijah, God provides for Elijah, and he takes him to a brook. And there he drinks from the water until the brook dries up. And Elijah is fed in a miraculous way. Does anybody here remember how Elijah is fed? By ravens. And I thought about putting up a picture of like the Baltimore Ravens football team. It would have been funny. But if you don't know the story, the Baltimore Ravens are the former Cleveland Browns. And after they left Cleveland, they won a championship, so it's still very sensitive. I'm just going to air it all here. So we're not sorry. AD's son has a Super Bowl ring, doesn't he? Yeah. All right. So if you ever want to see a Super Bowl ring, I'm going to guess that your son won't share that. Where were we? All right. So ravens feed Elijah. And ravens are very interesting. They provide bread and meat. And the interesting thing about this is that ravens were actually an unclean animal, according to Leviticus 11:15 and Deuteronomy 14:14. And we don't know exactly why they're unclean, but if you look at the list of other animals who are unclean in that passage, they are all what you call carrion animals. And that's a nice way of saying they are scavengers. They pick the flesh off of dead animals. That is what they eat. So have you ever wondered where the ravens got the meat that they fed to Elijah? But it also makes me wonder, did this experience help prepare Elijah for what was coming? In today's passage, we have this word from God. And God sends Elijah. He says, during the end of this drought, he says, go at once to Zarahah, in the region of Sidon. That's how you say it in the Hebrew. And stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, what do we notice here? What is this woman? She is a widow. Not only that, she is an outsider. She is a foreigner. She is a Gentile. She is not a part of their in-group. We'll also find out here in a few minutes that she has a son. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find time and again there are these people that the people of God are supposed to be caring for. They're usually the weakest people in their society. We find things like this in Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God loves these people. Even though they're on the outside of society, even though they're on the periphery, God still loves them. And because God loves them, you should love them. You yourselves were foreigners at one point. So if you think about that and put it all together, here's this woman, the very kind of person that God commands the people to care for. But the acts of these two powerful men, Ahab and Elijah, their little quarrel for whatever reason, and it probably was a good quarrel. It's showing which God is the true God. But their quarrel, their fight, whatever it might be, causes the weakest and the poorest in their society to suffer. It's always the weakest and poorest who pay the most. And I think that's consistent even to this day. Jennifer noted that today is Armistice Day. Actually, 20 minutes ago would have been 11 o'clock. So on the 11th day of the 11th month, at the 11th hour, peace finally came at the end of World War I. Now, I don't know, was that a good war? I can't say. But when we look at, again, this idea, when people of power clash, who suffers the most. There were many casualties, both civilian and armed forces, in World War I. But one of the greatest casualties among civilians in the First World War was based on malnutrition. Because think of this, in that time, it was only men that were in the workplace. So when all the men went off to war, no one was there to do the trading. No one was there to operate the stores. Many men left the fields and they went to battle. And it was the women, the orphans, the children. They suffered. They died as well. So this would be a really sad story, the story of Elijah and the woman. Actually, if you look at the next passage, it sounds really sad. This is what she says, the woman speaking to Elijah. She says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Well, the funny thing I find about that, we eat it and die. The funny thing about that, I didn't set it up right, but the Elijah goes to this widow. He finds her outside of the city gate. She's collecting this wood for her fire. And as Elijah sees her collecting all this wood, what does he do? He says, "Can you get me something to drink? You know, can you make me a sandwich?" You know, like, it's a typical man thing to do, right? "Why don't you put down what you're doing and make something for me to eat?" Right.
Amen.
But she responds and says, "This is all I've got. And when my son and I eat this, we're done." But Elijah says, no, it doesn't end like that. God has spoken to Elijah. He says, "When you use that flour," actually, it's not going to be used up. "That oil, it's not going to disappear. God is going to miraculously use that and create more flour and more oil. And all the widow has to do in order to live, and just believe this total stranger who serves a different God, who's coming in and saying, first make me a sandwich out of this bread, and do those things, and then she and her son will live." I think the most amazing thing about this story is that she does it. She actually goes and uses what little she has to provide for this stranger, for this outsider, for this man that she doesn't even know, who actually caused her current condition. Often the people who suffer the most are the weakest. But in this story, the whole thing is reversed. And the woman is the hero of this story. This is radical hospitality. Hospitality above and beyond what is expected. And I'm sure it had a huge impact on Elijah. So I bring it into kind of the current day here. Not quite current. But I guess I need to have a little preface here. First say that I am in favor of condiments. Yeah, okay. Anybody else? That's all right. All right. Finally an amen. All right. I'm in favor of condiments. If I'm making a sandwich, it's going to have either mustard or ketchup on it. Am I alone?
Yes.
Yes? Oh. One thing that I have no need for is mayonnaise. Okay. All right. So, what's wrong with mayonnaise? I don't see the purpose of mayonnaise. I don't understand why bother with mayonnaise. Actually, when I was in college, I had this friend who was from Pennsylvania, and I have a theory about Pennsylvanians and mayonnaise, and I won't have time to test it here. But my friend, like, he invited me over to his apartment one day between classes, and he made us both sandwiches, and there were ham sandwiches. And of course, everybody in the know understands that you put ketchup on ham sandwiches. My friend from Pennsylvania put mayonnaise on it. So, New Yorkers too, okay. Mustard on ham? All right. Well, I'm going somewhere here. I don't like mayonnaise. There's one place that mayonnaise has a purpose, and that is on a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Okay, we can all agree on that one, right? Okay, all right. Testify. Cucumber, you're allowed to do that if you want to ruin it. That's fine. So as I'm meditating this week on mayonnaise, like people do, it brings to mind a story that my dad told me about 25 years ago. And I call up my dad, and I want to confirm some of these issues that are kind of they're fading after 25 years. So I want to kind of confirm some of the points of this story to make sure I'm not just making it up. And the first thing I do when I call up my dad, I say, "Dad, tell me, how do you feel about mayonnaise?" And he says, "Well, I don't have much use for mayonnaise, but there is one place where it belongs. That's on a BLT sandwich." I'm like, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And I said, "Well, Dad, tell me about this story that I remember from 25 years ago that he told from when he was about early teenage years." For those of you that don't know, I grew up on a dairy farm that was passed on to my father from his father. And the way my dad tells the story was when he was about 13, 14 years old, he was out baling hay. And if you've never baled hay before, it's one of the most wonderful things you can ever do with your time. Right? You know, it's a good way to lose weight. It's good exercise. And this was back before they had a kick baler. So what you see here is you see these kids out on the wagon. It's often the younger kids' job. It's the middle of the summer. It is hot. This is dusty. And each one of those bales probably weighs about 50 pounds. So you're out there working in the middle of the summer. How much shade do you have there? Yeah, right, absolutely none. So my dad was baling hay on this land, and one of my grandfather's hired men was driving the tractor. His name was George. And George was kind of known among the hired men as the stinky one, as the dirty one, which I think there was probably some racism involved there. He was also the only African-American in the community. So George, the stinky and dirty African-American man, and I should, if you don't understand, like, being dirty and stinky, to be designated as the dirty and stinky one on a dairy farm, like, that probably means something, because everybody is dirty and stinky, with much love to the dairy farmers. So here's George out baling hay with my dad. George, known as the dirty, stinky one. And George actually has a house, a little shack, that's just off to the side of this field where they've been working all day. So bale after bale, hour after hour, all in the sun, my father is there sweating and working through all of this grossness that goes on. And as they're driving back and forth, he notices this woman come out of the shack. And this woman is holding a plate, and on that plate there are two sandwiches. One for George and one for my father. Now my father grabs his sandwich because he's a teenage boy. He is famished at this point. Grabs this sandwich and he takes a huge bite out of it. And he finds out that this is not just any ordinary sandwich. You know what it is? It is a mayonnaise sandwich. You've heard of this before? It's a thing. Two slices of white bread with a smear of mayonnaise in the middle of it. Remember, my father doesn't like mayonnaise. He's passed that on to me. Here he is, a 13-year-old boy. So what does a 13-year-old boy do when he receives a sandwich that he does not like? And not only is it just a sandwich he does not like, but it's from the wife of the dirty, stinky man that is working for them. What do you do with that? When it's got the fingerprints on the sandwich from the dirty hand of the woman that just emerged from the shack. What does a 13-year-old boy do? You eat the whole thing. And what do you do after that? You say thank you. And 25 years after that, you sit your children down and you tell them the story. You tell them the story about the person that you thought was outside of your community, this person that you looked down upon, and how they showed you hospitality. How they went beyond what was expected of them and showed you love and appreciation. And you tell your children how that event, in the midst of racist tension and class discrimination, and in the midst of all that hatred, how you received love and now will pass it on to other people. That story was formative for my father. And here now, 50 years after it first occurred, it's still formative to me as well. And I'm sure many people here have been in third world countries. You've gone into these locations where you find people that just can't afford much of anything. You're into their shacks. You're living in their community. Maybe you've gone on cross culturals with college groups or something of that nature. And here are these people living in shacks that you wouldn't even want to spend the night in. But here they are inviting you in and they're pouring themselves out to you. You hear that rooster crow one morning, and then the next day you're eating a feast of fried chicken. You're like, where did this come from? Didn't hear the rooster the next day. Or they give you the choice fruit off the vine. This is me eating a coconut that a little old woman threw a rock at in a tree to get the coconut to come down, and then they took a machete and opened it up. And, you know, just like what you do. She just says, here, have the first one. Or they offer you their bed and they sleep on the floor. My friends, radical hospitality, going above and beyond what is expected of you. This is what the woman did for Elijah. And in turn, Elijah used that power that was given from God to bless her, to make the flour and the oil increase. And I look at these two different stories, the way Elijah interacted with Ahab and the way Elijah interacted with this widow. In both cases, Elijah uses his power. On one instance, he uses his power to cause the drought, to cause a famine. On the other occasion, he uses his power to bring blessings upon the house. And by the end of that story, this woman is calling Elijah's God her God. You can win a lot more people over with love than you can with drought. You can win a lot more people over with hospitality than you can by wishing bad things upon them. The widow is our hero for today. Let's pray. God, you have poured out your blessings upon us. You have shown us radical hospitality. And Lord, we just pray that you help us to be the kinds of people that practice radical hospitality with all folks, no matter what their backgrounds may be, no matter the color of their skin, the level of income that they have achieved. Help us, Lord, to go above and beyond what society says we should be doing, to show them the love that you have shown to us. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.